Well, what is the effect of the bitter waters in Numbers 5:24? And is it true that there's no archaeological evidence of the Hebrew Exodus from Egypt?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am absolutely delighted to be with you on this Friday for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers here on The Line of Fire. I am holding in my hand, 8 pages of fascinating questions. I hope to answer many of them on the air over the next 2 hours. First and foremost, your calls, 866-348-7884. Anything in the world that you want to speak to me about in any area of expertise I have, if it's something I can't help you with, if you want to talk, say, about budget cuts or the whole question of sequestering and all that, I don't even know what some of the issues are involved. I'm just not strong in those areas. But if you want to talk to me about anything having to do with God's word or spiritual life or moral and cultural issues or Israel and the Jewish people, or any things we've talked about on the air, a Bible, Bible translation, a church, ministry, controversies. Remember, you can ask me about anything. You don't have to mention names. You don't have to say, well, the pastor of my church is so-and-so, and he said this and that, and I don't agree. What do you you can just say, hey, I heard this taught in my church, or what do you think about that? This way we can talk about anything. And the reason I do it is I want to be fair, because maybe you misunderstood what someone was saying, and then you talk about them on national radio, and then I weigh in on that, and we actually misunderstood it. Or maybe you have an axe to grind against someone, and you're going to represent something in a biased way. Or in other words, we just want to be fair. We don't just want to be bashing. But this way, we can talk about any subject, you can bring it up. And if you heard something, of course, on the radio or TV, and it's public, then you can share in that context. We're happy to interact with it. But 866-348-7884, the number to call if you'd like to follow me on Facebook or Twitter. On Twitter, it's Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Facebook is Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Let me tell you something. All next week, I am planning on focusing on the beauty of holiness. I've been praying, thinking about it, and my book, Go and Sin No More, which has been out of print for years, just came back in print. And I'm in constant interaction with folks about the hyper grace message. And I want to focus on the beauty of holiness. But let me tell you, the article that I wrote that was posted online on Monday on confronting areas of hyper grace has really created a firestorm in many ways, but in positive ways, in that there's a lot of healthy discussion going on. And one fellow that I would put in the hyper-grace camp, he would just call himself a grace teacher. He wrote a response to my article, and then I interacted with him, and we intend to interact because we're brothers in the Lord in the midst of our differences. And at the same time, I am getting my inbox filled with reports from people that I have to call hyper-grace horror stories, how a reactionary grace message that's out there is hurting people. I can't tell you how many people are coming to me with horror stories. So all the more do we need to address these things and do our best to sift out what God's word says. The enemy, the devil, wants to destroy us. He wants to divide us. He wants to hurt. He wants to kill. He wants to do what he can to defile us and tempt and pull us away. It's one thing to deal with Satan. It's another thing to have to deal with misunderstandings between each other as brothers and sisters. So we're going to do our best here on The Line of Fire, not just to shoot from the hip, not to be bashing people we differ with, but constructively, let's put the issues on the table, and let's learn and let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as per 2 Peter chapter 2. All right, we'll be back with answers to some of your fascinating questions and your calls right here on The Line of Fire.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Oh, let me just dive in right here. This is from Dino mocking me, okay? But Dino, you'll get to hear your email read on national radio. How's that, buddy? Dear Dr. Brown, so this is all sarcasm. Thank you so much for standing up for traditional marriage. We all know that the Bible and Scripture mandates that the institution of marriage is only between one man and one woman. We must not stop there, however. The good book also says that marriage between the races is wrong. Read Genesis, and in the story of Noah, God cursed his wayward son Ham and made him the first Negro. Therefore, it is obvious that the non-white peoples of this world are by divine law inferior to the Caucasians. I am very offended, for example, to see Justice Clarence Thomas with his white wife. The same goes for Jews marrying Gentiles. Women should also know their rightful place in matrimony. Ladies like Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann should be at home cooking for their husbands instead of doing anything political. Ann Coulter should also be home and she needs to get a husband. Yes, sir, we need more heterosexual politicians like former Idaho Senator Larry Craig and South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham to stand up for straight people's values. Yes, Dr. Brown, this is facetiousness. I suggest you wake up and smell the coffee. Hey, Dino, I appreciate you giving it a shot, but, oh, boy, was that bad. You know, if you're going to be sarcastic, you got to nail the thing better. You know, as part of my New York Jewish heritage, sarcasm, and that was real bad because it's all false. It's all false. Except for your opening statement that the institution of marriage, the only thing God mandates in scriptures, union of one man, one woman. That's the way he set it up at the beginning. It was beautiful. Adam and Eve, yeah, beautiful. And a perfect compatibility, a perfect match. When Adam saw Eve, he said, yep, this is it. The Hebrew, zotapa'am. This is a time at last. Wonderful. The perfect help and counterpart for him so that the two being one could reflect God's purposes for humanity. It's a beautiful thing. My wife Nancy and I are about to celebrate 37 years of marriage, and it gets more wonderful by the day. See, as far as Noah, no. God cursing Ham, made him first Negro. That's complete myth. Ain't a syllable about that in the Bible, Dino. Complete myth. So there's nothing in Scripture against interracial marriage. Zero. In fact, Moses had an interracial marriage. Moses, a Middle Eastern man, a descendant of the tribes of Israel, married an Ethiopian woman, a black woman. What do you think of that? That's in the Bible. And as far as the only place for a woman is in the home, as far as I know, Sarah Palin's, Michelle Bachmann, they've raised families, raised kids, and been devoted to them, Dino. But have you ever read in the Bible about women like Deborah? Have you ever read about strong leadership women as spoken of in Proverbs 31? And are you aware, Dino, as the Christianity, true Christianity spread in the ancient pagan world, it brought great liberation for women. And where it spreads, say, in radical Muslim cultures and people become Christian, it brings great liberation and freedom and dignity to and for women. As for someone that may have been hypocritical, you mentioned Idaho Senator Larry Craig. Oh, yeah, you know, let me be a little sarcastic. I've never read of any scandals among gay activists. No, I've never read of any sexual scandals among gay activists. Come on, Dino, step a little higher. Why don't you have a cup of coffee yourself, buddy? Get your mind thinking a little bit more clearly. And let's recognize this. It's because I love God and I love people that I stand against two men marrying or two women marrying. And you just have to ask yourself the question, are you really going to tell me that God designed a male to be with a male and a female to be with a female? And are you really going to tell me that they are the ones that could fulfill the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply? It's out of love that I do what I do, Dino. So you're free to write in again, but do a little better next time, right, buddy? I don't mind sarcasm, facetiousness. Got to do a little better, all right? Let's go to the phones. Greg in Temple Hills, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, hello. You're on the air.
Hey there. How's this? How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Oh, I'm blessed, man. Thank you.
Oh, man, me too, man. It's another blessed day, man. Another blessed day. Got a quick question for you, of course.
Yeah, go ahead.
As you reading the Word of God, you know, sometimes you got like a capital G and a small G for, you know, to determine between different gods, like our God or a false God. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. Why is it that you have a small S when you refer to the Holy Spirit and sometimes you have a small S? A capital S and a small S refers to our Holy Spirit.
Yeah, actually, Greg, I'm not aware of any time in our English Bibles that Holy Spirit would have a small S, unless it was perhaps, no, I can't even think of it maybe in a Jewish translation, maybe Jehovah's Witness translation, which is, you know, a real poor one, they'd have it small because they just look at it as an aspect of God as opposed to a person. But any time the words Holy and Spirit are together in Scripture, everything that comes to mind, I can't think of a single time when it would be a lowercase s. And remember, in Hebrew and Greek, there weren't capital letters or small letters that they use in the way that we would. But the only time that spirit would be small s is if it's talking about the human spirit or talking about spirits, you know, demon spirits. But if it's the Holy Spirit, that's always titular in nature. In other words, in a title form, designating and describing the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would always have a capital S. So, tell you what, if you locate any such references,
For instance, say like, when you say what if it was filled with the Spirit of God, and sometimes it's referred to as like a lowercase S. But just
no, I've never seen that. I've never seen filled with the Spirit. Yeah. So, Greg, do me a favor, see if you can find any examples of this outside of a Jehovah's Witness translation, which is a very poor attempt at getting their doctrine across in a biblical translation. But any standard translation, see if you can find it and shoot me a note with references. But off the top of my head, I can't think of one. And to the contrary, I would say it would never be lowercase because it's speaking of God. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Carlos asked this question. When God says he's going to do something, or something is going to come to pass in our lives, when is it dependent upon us doing something in cooperation with God, or is it God just doing it all of himself? Is it one or the other or both? It all depends. The general rule is, Jeremiah the 18th chapter, this is the general rule, looking at this on a national level, the divine potter, when he is going to bless a nation, he is going to do good to a nation, and he speaks that, and that nation turns to sin and disobedience, then instead of doing the good, he'll bring judgment. If he's going to bring judgment and says, I'm going to bring judgment on you like he did with Nineveh, and they repent and turn to God, then instead of judgment, he brings blessing. So it would be the same with us if God says, I'm going to do X, Y, Z for you, and then we go out, God forbid, and blatantly sin against God. Let's just say we have been under tremendous financial pressure and we've been honoring the Lord. We've been working hard. We've been giving generously. We just can't make ends meet. We've been living wisely. And God encourages us and says, I'm going to bring you great financial prosperity and make you a blessing to many. And you think, oh, well, if that's the case, then what I'm going to do is take the money that I do have, the little money I have in the bank, and spend it all on crack cocaine and start dealing crack cocaine. I mean, something idiotic, ridiculous, sinful like that. Well, of course, then the things that are promised are not going to happen because we're undoing everything God wants to do for us. On the other hand, if God encourages us, I'm going to do this, this, this for you, and we just continue to honor him and walk with him, then we'll see those things come to pass. Sometimes our job is simply to believe. God's given us a promise, and our job is simply to believe. Other times, there are things we ought to do, and that's often conditional in Scripture, where God says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. I was just looking at a comment that was posted. I'm getting these now in my junk folder, scores and scores of comments from a blog, a Hyper Grace blog I was interacting with yesterday, so I just had it set to get responses. I didn't realize that so many responses just flooding my junk folder, but I'm trying to glance at them quickly just to see what folks are saying. And one gentleman made this comment, if God wants all the glory, then let him do all the work in us. My question would be, what does that mean to let him do all the work? Aren't we to work with him? Aren't we to find out what pleases the Lord? Aren't we empowered by his grace and helped by his grace? Aren't we to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? In other words, it's not either or. It's not, I'm just going to sit back and let God do the work, because he calls us to do certain things in response. And as we do, we will see his glorious promises fulfilled. All right, back with your calls and e-questions. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's right, 866-348-7884, the number to call to get on the program today. You've got questions, we've got answers. The earlier you call, the better chance we have of answering your question on the broadcast. Mary, is it true that you are working on a Bible translation using the Dead Sea Scrolls that will put the proper and various names of God back into the text? If you are, is the Bible available to purchase? Please let me know, as I'd like to buy one. Mary, no, that's not true. If anyone, friends, anyone comes to you appealing for money and tells you that I'm involved in a Messianic Bible project or a Messianic study Bible or a Messianic prophecy Bible, do not give them a dime. I am not, and I have not been involved with a particular project for quite a number of years now, because I was concerned that the project was not developing properly for all the funds that were being given to it. That being said, the idea of using the Dead Sea Scrolls, Mary, every good Bible translation, every modern Bible translation for decades now incorporates the Dead Sea Scrolls wherever possible. Wherever there's background from the Dead Sea Scrolls, for the most part, they confirm the text that we have here and there. They do give variant readings that confirm other translations, ancient translations. So any modern translation you're going to be using is going to incorporate that data. As for putting the proper and various names of God back into the text, the only issue would be, should Yahweh be there instead of Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Otherwise, Elohim should be translated as God, Adonai should be translated as Lord, and so on. The only question would be, should we have Yahweh 6,000 plus times as opposed to capital L-O-R-D? Okay, 866-348-7884. Robert in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Robert. You're on the air.
Yes, hi, how are you? This is Robert from Brooklyn. How are you? I got a quick question to ask you. I know that God works in seasons sometimes. He does things in seasons. But the devil, does he also do things in seasons? Like, for example, my marriage is, you know, is being somewhat attacked. My nephew is being separated, his marriage, and my other nephew's marriage is being separated, and my other friend's marriage is separated. I mean, it's all about marriages right now in this season, so I don't know, you know.
Yeah, Robert, absolutely. And here's the reason. There are windows of opportunity. There are times when we can be more vulnerable, or look, the devil doesn't have unlimited manpower in that sense. He's not omnipotent and omnipresent like God is. But here, I'll give you scripture where it says that Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and then Jesus thwarts him. Well, he leaves looking for a more opportune season, right? You know,
right.
Maybe he can come back another time. And then Ephesians 6, that talks about putting on spiritual armor, it tells us that when we've done this, we'll be able to stand in the day of evil. In other words, exactly. In those unusual times when it feels like all hell is breaking loose against you. I was on the phone Skyping with one of our grads in Europe the other day, and he was going through one of those things. He and his family just under attack left and right. And I said, look, the devil loves to do that. He loves to intimidate. He loves to be like Goliath and try to stare you down. And
yeah, what happened now, you know, since my mom died about a month and a half ago. Everything is falling apart in my sister's house. She's from Wisconsin, and I'm from Brooklyn, but I'm saying she told me everything's falling apart, you know, so it's like, you know.
Right, yeah, and look, sometimes there's a natural thing that happens. Someone dies, there's a calamity, and then it's like everything piles on. So at times like that, Robert, that's where you need to renew yourselves in the promises of God, get a few close friends, see if you can fast for a day, and then get together one night and pray and worship God, and then take authority over Satan and his power in Jesus' name, and you'll see breakthrough. That's where you strengthen yourself in the Lord, you renew your hope, your confidence, your faith, and then from there, what will flow out of that will be victory in Jesus' name, and you will see God's power demonstrated. But when there's more intense attack, that's when you need more intense seeking of the face of God, putting your trust in him, and pulling down strongholds. Hey, may the Lord's grace be with you, Robert. May his power be with you and your family, and everything Satan means for evil, may it be turned for good in Jesus' name. Hey, thank you for calling, Robert. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, let me get to this question. This is from Joseph. In Numbers 5:24, we read about bitter waters. A couple of the effects is the woman's abdomen will swell and her thigh waste away. It's actually a couple of verses before Numbers 5:24. The New Living Translation states this as her womb will shrink. What does this mean? I've read that this is God causing an abortion, but I still do not believe this can be true. Thank you for your help. You know, the passage in Numbers, the fifth chapter, has to do with a woman where there's a concern from her husband that she's been in adultery. And what happens is she has to drink certain water. And it's then spoken that if she's guilty, that the Lord will bring a curse on her. And the priest says, may this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. That's 5:22. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. And then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness and shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse. Now, here's what's interesting. As opposed to other trials of ordeal, like they're going to drown the person, put heavy rocks on them and throw them in the water and drown them. And if they're not guilty, they'll swim. Well, no, this is different. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen to the person unless they were guilty. We don't know precisely what the Hebrew is speaking of when it talks about womb swell and thigh fall away. In other words, that's a legitimate translation of the Hebrew. We don't know exactly what it means, but many commentators do believe, and Jewish tradition supports this, that it is a euphemism for a stillbirth or miscarriage. In other words, if she is guilty of an adulterous union, just like David and Bathsheba, the child will die in judgment. Can't say that 100% sure, but it could well be the case. Friends, last day to take advantage of this. The lecture series that got everything started here in Charlotte, that drew the attention of the largest gay activist organization in the country and their leader to call me out by name. The five-night lecture series on six DVDs, over 10 hours of material, on homosexuality, the church, and society, including my most detailed teaching on the Bible and homosexual practice, separating fact from fiction. It's a $60 series. If you add in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, essential reading. Every day that goes by, it becomes more essential by the hour. Together with postage, that's well over $90. However, today, last day to do this, $40 postage paid. Take advantage of this. Get multiple copies for your church, pastors, for your home Bible studies, $40 postage paid, the entire series, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, and my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to order. Hey, friends, can I encourage you, keep your focus on King Jesus. Keep looking to him, keep honoring him, and as you do, your life will reflect him more and more by the day.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm looking at fascinating questions right here on the on my screen, eager to get to you on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. You know, I love it when folks tell me, when I meet them face-to-face, they say, and we can hear the smile in your voice as you're talking. We can hear the smile that's on your face, in your voice as you're talking. I love, have the privilege of being on the radio with you, talking to you 5 days a week, looking at difficult issues, having some fun together, and getting to really dig into the Word and find out what pleases the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I mentioned having some fun. I haven't done this in a while, but I've gotten now 2 emails from Ban Ki-moon, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, that I think the head of the UN, that my compensation fund of $2.5 million has been approved. Isn't that exciting? And I have a business proposal, actually 2, from Mr. Tom Wong. Isn't that sweet? Mr. Tom Wong is and I'm hearing from Mrs. Raba Mohammed and Bashira Al-Mukhtar and Ali Kalani and Professor Mikhail Nityau and Dr. Mai Wu Ha. And these are just some of the people contacting me that all want to give me money. I just throw these junk mails sometimes into a funny folder. In fact, I don't know if I can fully convey this. Somebody, one of our grads, was sending a message to someone, and they were writing in kind of a, I guess it's a Swiss German, and I was familiar with some of the words, but others I wasn't. So I just clicked on translate. I'm sorry. Now that I pull it up, I realize I just can't convey it. It's this mixture of several languages. This is supposed to be a translation. But sometimes people will send me something, and they'll say, hey, I typed this in Hebrew on Google Translate. I'm not sure if it's accurate. And it's like, oh, boy, it came out wrong. Anyway, all right, too many serious issues to go through, so enough with the fun time. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Russ in Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, first I would just like to congratulate you on your money sums being transported your way.
Isn't that awesome, man?
That's fantastic.
In fact, I don't have time. I mean, the FBI is trying to contact me with millions and millions of dollars.
Myself as well.
Cool. Have you also heard from Bin Muhammad, Zeb Taha, and Ali Alabar Muhammad? Anyway.
They're closely related.
Yeah, and Jeremy Stein from the Federal Reserve Bank has written to me, and I've won lotteries around the world, man. You too. I thought I was special. Oh, come on.
Well, you know how it works. Yeah. First, I'd like to just thank you for your work, the intellectual aspect that you bring to the faith of Christianity. The defense of that, per se, is what I'm looking to say. So first, just thanks for that.
Oh, my joy. Thank you.
Oh, and also, I would like to just go ahead and jump into my question. When I was doing my undergrad studies at a smaller private Bible college, one of the difficulties that we would run into would have to do with certain biblical prophecies and explaining those. One that I never really could wrap any cohesive or satisfactory answer to was the prediction of it, not prediction, but the prophecy of Ezekiel that had to do with Tyre and Sidon. Of course, the Tyre aspect is amazing, just in the sense of it being leveled. You know, Alexander coming in, literally scraping it down to bedrock, throwing it into the sea to be rid of the rest of Tyre. But what always
stay right there, and we'll continue this on the other side of the break. Ezekiel 26, if you want to look at the passage that Russ is talking about. We'll be right back and get to all your calls. Stay with us.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's the number to call, 866-348-7884. You can send questions via the website. Go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on Contact. All right, we were talking to Russ in Atlanta about the Tyre and Sidon prophecy of Ezekiel 26. So what was the unresolved question that you had, sir, when you were looking at this?
Okay, yeah, it basically just had to do with the relation of Tyre in its present existence today. For instance, you can, you know, obviously do a Google search and on images and maps and, you know, the technology that's available to us at this time. And there is a rebuilding, at least in some sense, of Tyre that does exist now.
Whereas the text would speak of a final and absolute destruction. Yeah, Russ, there are actually a number of prophecies like this as well in Scripture, and there are a couple of options in terms of how we read them. The fact that they were preserved and passed on after it looked like there might not have been a total fulfillment indicated that the prophets were proven to be true prophets and that much of what they had said had come to pass. So when something said it'll never be rebuilt and it's been rebuilt, or it'll never be destroyed and it was destroyed, then how do we deal with it? Sometimes there is not prophetic hyperbole, but dramatic statement. So Jeremiah will give a picture of Judah being devastated by the Babylonians. If you read it and didn't know what happened, you'd think the whole nation was wiped out a certain way, whereas it's giving snapshots of what happened in certain parts of the country where that devastation was literally true. At other times, we can say, was there repentance on any level and that turned things? Because we know that's always the rule. For example, what was prophesied to Nineveh in the book of Jonah in Hebrews, just five words, and yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be destroyed. They repent. It doesn't happen. So there's always that possibility. The other possibility is that many of the prophecies that began to have their fulfillment in ancient times still have a final fulfillment. For example, when you read in the book of Jeremiah, and I get into this in my commentary on Jeremiah in real depth, let's say Jeremiah prophesied that 10 different things will happen, that there'll be an exile, destruction of the temple, 70 years in captivity, then a return, then a rebuilding of the temple, as well as a national turning to God and Gentiles turning to God, and a bunch of other things happen, and Jerusalem never be destroyed again, and so on. And then, say, 5 out of the 10 happen dramatically, and then the other 5 only happen partially, and some not at all. What do you make of it? I guess the rest is still to come. So that's the only thing that we can say with some of these prophecies that seem to be partially fulfilled and then perhaps contradicted, is in all likelihood there remains a final fulfillment unless there was repentance somewhere that lessened some of the intensity of the attack. But if you get a chance to check out my Jeremiah commentary, I have to take this up a lot, even with chapters 50 and 51 with the destruction of Babylon. So I don't want to get into more detail now just for the sake of everyone else that might not follow it as much, but hopefully that's a helpful principle to deal with, okay?
Sure. Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. God bless you. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Cornell Atlanta. Where is Islandia in New York, or am I pronouncing it wrong?
It's in Long Island, like right smack in the middle of Suffolk County.
Are you serious? How did I not know that? I mean, I grew up on Long Island and then had a job that took me all over Long Island. Maybe I just blotted it out of my mind. Islandia.
Yeah,
I'm
right
sorry,
next to
man.
Bohemia.
All right. Well, no Bohemia. Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to forget a significant part of Long Island.
Yes. I look forward to reading your Answering Jewish Objections book, by the way.
It's actually 5 volumes, so.
Yes, I'm really big into apologetics, and I do a lot of debating online. So.
Tremendous.
And my question is actually pertaining to what you were saying yesterday about how you're having a tough time finding public debates with counter-missionaries. I think I found one for you. This is somebody who actually debated, I don't know if you're familiar with William Lane Craig.
Yep.
Yes. He debated him publicly on one of Lee Strobel's shows in the Line of Fire years ago.
Yeah, you know why it was William Lane Craig?
No. The rabbi's name was Tovia Singer.
Yep. I knew where you were going, but why Tovia Singer was debating William Lane Craig and not me?
What? Why is that?
He's refused to have any dealings with me for over 20 years.
Really?
Oh, yes, sir. He's been offered every opportunity to debate me in all kinds of different settings and has refused. I've reached out to him. He's refused to dialogue. We spent a lot of time talking in the early 90s. I got a tremendous burden for him. I remember one night I was at a parent-teacher meeting with Nancy, with some of our girls in the private school where they were going. And I got so burdened to pray for Tovia, I actually left the meeting and said, "Hon, I just got to go home and pray." I was so burdened for him. We met at the home of a Russian Jew in Maryland. I didn't know he was going to be there. This was 91. And it was set up that we were going to have this private debate. I didn't even we have it on tape, but he requested years ago that we not distribute it. So at his request, I didn't. But there was a woman there who had been a Jewish believer and then had turned away from the Lord and was living an ultra-Orthodox Jewish lifestyle and was working with the counter-missionaries. And she came with him that night. And that was one of the factors that turned her back to Jesus, Yeshua, was that night. Well, then he came on a Sid Roth's show with me on the radio, and we did an entire debate when Sid was actually on the station I'm on now, right now, a WMCA in New York City, New Jersey area. We did a debate, and he put his foot in his mouth with one point. We caught him on it. He then corrected it subsequently, and from then on has had no dealings with me and has refused to debate. We actually have, if you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just type in Singer, you'll find a link to the audio of that debate on the Sid Roth show many, many years ago.
I'll have to check that out.
Yeah, but pray for him. You know, he's been witnessed to over and again, and some folks think, well, I'm going to come up with a new argument for one of these counter-missionaries. No, they've heard the arguments. Best thing to do is really pray for them. Pray that the love of God and the truth of God would touch their hearts. And some of them, I don't know all of them personally, some are very, very sincere and devoted to traditional Judaism. We just need to pray that God intervenes in their lives and turns their hearts. And let me know how you enjoy the Answering Jewish Objections series. All right, Cornell?
Oh, definitely. Can I just say one more thing?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead. You bet.
I think it's very important that apologetics needs to be in the church nowadays. What are your thoughts about with all this need? Because of
absolutely.
Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris with them coming out of...
Yeah, absolutely. Especially for our young people that get bombarded. You know, we need, first and foremost, to... Oh, by the way, when I mentioned on the Lee Strobel show that it was William Lane Craig and not me, William Lane Craig is one of the finest apologists in the world, and the areas he specializes in philosophy and science, and I'm not even in the same universe with him in terms of his expertise in those areas. So he's amazing. It was an unlikely candidate for a counter-missionary rabbi to be debating, because that wasn't, you know, his specific focus or field. That's why I mention it, but my hat's off on every level to William Lane Craig and his Reasonable Faith website. But absolutely, first thing we need to do is really make sure that people know the Lord. There's no substitute for a solid personal relationship with God. There's the old saying, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. That being said, we're to love God with our heart and our mind. It's not either or. And people get bombarded, all kinds of questions, the attack of atheism and other attacks coming against us. So absolutely, we need to equip people. If it's not in a Sunday morning setting, then let there be special classes. Let there be discipleship. We need it for the young people so they have a biblical worldview. It's a massive need, and there are so many excellent resources available that there's no reason why we can't incorporate this into the life of the body. So thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. And thanks for the reminder about Islandia. I'll not forget that.
All right. Take care.
All right. God bless. 866-348-7884. All right, I don't want to rush with a question here, so let me see if I can answer something quickly. From Harry, dear sir, how many Jews worldwide can identify the tribe of their ancestors? I would say a very small percentage. Those who have priestly or Levitical blood are more likely to, it could be in their name, Cohen or Levi or something like that. The large majority would assume lineage coming from the tribe of Judah, but those that can accurately trace lineage all the way back, especially from the other 10 tribes or Benjamin, I would say it's a very, very small percentage. And perhaps the ones that have the best chance of it are the ultra, ultra Orthodox. Not all the traditions they preserve are accurate, but they often have a better chance at preserving some of these traditions than others who've forgotten their heritage. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. There is a question I've not been able to get to yet from a caller. If you're still listening, sir, it's a question about infidelity. I assume it meant that your wife committed adultery, and now you're trying to rebuild trust. I just want to encourage you that if there's been real repentance on her end, and you've truly forgiven her from the heart, your relationship, your marriage can be stronger than it's ever been. Your union in the Lord can be stronger than it's ever been. You have no idea how many people are walking around today whose marriages were almost destroyed by adultery, and it looked like everything was going to be lost, and there was true repentance on the part of the person that had wandered, and there was a true desire from the other spouse to search their own hearts to see if there was wrong in their own lives, and there was a real coming together before the Lord, and health and vitality has come out of it. So, sir, on your end, forgive from the heart as Jesus has forgiven you. Ask for the grace to do that and make the quality choice to do that. And there's true repentance in your spouse's part, get counseling together and move forward. And you're find out the roots of what happened and why she did what she did and so on. And there may be things on your end that you can address so she knows she's loved. Your marriage can be stronger than it has ever been. Let me just answer this one email question very quickly, and then I want to go back to the phones. This is from Anita. Is it true that there's no archaeological evidence of the Hebrew exodus from Egypt or being in the wilderness? This was said to me once, and I've wondered about it. As far as the Israelites being in the wilderness, it's unlikely there's going to be archaeological evidence from that. In other words, they were a transient people. They were not leaving behind all types of inscriptions and stone tablets and things like that. Most of what they would have set up would have been gone within days. If there were things that remained, certainly they would not have withstood the intensity of the desert climate for centuries and centuries. But there is the larger question as to the exodus from Egypt. There is the larger question as to whether there is archaeological evidence of that. There are some scholars who do argue that an exodus in the mid-15th century, so 1440s thereabout, from Egypt can be supported by archaeological evidence in terms of various destruction patterns in Canaan. But many other scholars say, no, the best way to read it would to be to put it 150 or so years later, and then to look at certain biblical dating in a way that would fit that. There is dispute about it. There's no clear reference in the Egyptian annals about this. The Egyptian historians do not record it, but they wouldn't be expected to because it is a humiliating defeat. So, is there archaeological evidence to support the Exodus? It seems like there well could be. However, we have to rely primarily on the biblical text and not look to Egyptian records. And then the archaeological evidence is disputed. There are many conservative scholars who say, absolutely, we just have to figure out exactly when it happened and question some of the traditional dating. Other skeptical scholars say no evidence. So a lot of it is a matter of archaeological interpretation and debate. 866-348-7884. James in Norwalk, Connecticut, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure.
Hello.
Hello.
Thank you.
I had a question, and I know you're doing a book and a series on hyper grace. What would be the extreme error in the other direction? Like, you know, in my church, we didn't always talk about grace, and a lot of times I felt like we were always concentrating on falling away all the time. Almost to the point where if you have a bad thought, you're out of relationship with God.
Got
it. I was wondering what you thought about that.
Yeah, and that's one reason the hyper grace message has arisen. It's taken wonderful, beautiful truths of God's grace and emphasized them in a life-giving way, but then gone beyond it in a reactionary way. That's what often happens. The pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. So the opposite of hyper grace would be legalism, would be works-based righteousness, would be I have to improve myself and do better and better so that God will accept me. I define legalism as externally imposed religion. The new covenant is being changed from the inside out and empowered by God's grace. One puts the entire focus on me, the other puts the focus on the Lord, and then from that change comes in my life. So I agree with a lot of the hyper-grace message, and I've preached the grace part of it for many, many years. It is the extreme that things go to, the reactionary attack, and that's where people have gotten in the flesh. So legalism, externally imposed religion, rules without relationship, standards without a savior, that's what happens with legalism. And basically, the legalist thinks, if I can work harder and do better, God will love me. Whereas the biblical way to holiness is because God loves me so much and has forgiven me, I want to now love him back and give him my entire life. Hey, James, here's what I'd like to do. We just reprinted my book, Go and Sin No More. It's been out of print for years, and I have chapters dealing with the perils of legalism, as well as the beauty of grace, as well as the perils of license. And we just reprinted the book. We're going to be offering it next week. But what I'd like to do, since you raised the question and since we're out of time on this Friday, stay on the line, James. I want to send you a free copy. You'll be the first to get this, of the reprint of Go and Sin No More. Andrew's going to get your contact info. I want to send you a free copy. Everyone else, friends, stay tuned next week. We'll tell you how you can get your copy. Karen, Kathy, others, stay right there. I will get to your calls in the new hour. If you're able to stick around for a little while, I will get to your calls in the new hour, and I'll get to phone calls quickly. Please follow me online. There are many different ways to do it. I'm going to be posting an article probably on Monday on Hyper Grace Horror Stories. Hyper Grace Horror Stories. Those who have gone bankrupt with the message, those who've fallen into sin. You say, well, that's not what these grace preachers teach. That's the problem. There's a lot of reactionary stuff. Things are being stated in ways that can be destructive. You say, well, how will I know when this happens? Just follow me on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Or better yet, just go to AskDrBrown.org and sign up for my emails. They're free, and they'll keep you posted. Last day to do this, my 6-DVD series on homosexuality, the church, and society, eye-opening from the Bible to society, the lecture series that launched so much of what we're doing. It's $60 normally, plus postage. If you add in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, well over $90 plus postage. Today, last day to do it, $40 postage paid for the entire series on DVD plus the book. You've got to call to order. This is not available online. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when we consider how much God loved us, we consider the price that was paid for our salvation through the blood of Jesus, how can we not, in response, give our all, everything, back to the Lord? If a Christian is legally carrying a gun, does that reveal a lack of faith in God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a joy to be with you on this Friday, which, as always, is devoted to you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything in my areas of expertise, Bible, Bible translation, theology, ministry, practical living in the Lord, moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, we normally take those on Thursday, but we'll do that today as well. Any areas of expertise, any controversies you're dealing with, trying to sort out, we'd love to do our best to help you sort those things out, give you wisdom from the Word. 866-348-7884. And an official shout out to everyone listening in Dallas, Fort Worth, Commerce, Irving, South Dallas, the whole Metroplex there on FM 91.3 or FM 99.9 or FM 97.5 KDKR and KYJC. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Get word out to your friends. We are here Monday through Friday, 2 hours daily. You get the second hour of our broadcast live. And we take calls every day, 866-348-7884. And we're in all different parts of America right now live, but I decided to save this question for this specific hour because of all the folks we're talking to all over Texas right now. This is from Christian. What are your thoughts on a Christian carrying a gun if he does so legally? Is that person not trusting God for protection? I wonder how many of you listening to me right now that legally are carrying guns, you're like, what's he talking about? All right, I think it's a fair question. And my answer is, for many people, it's not a lack of faith at all, it's just wisdom. And for others, it would be a lack of faith. Now look, we all wear seatbelts. We're required to. If we don't, we're actually breaking the law. But even if the law didn't require it, I'd put a seatbelt on. That's wisdom. I might not give perfect attention to driving today. I want to. I plan on it. But what if I got distracted? What if I wasn't giving adequate attention to driving? I was on the phone or something. I got distracted and there was an accident. Well, having seatbelts on is wise. What if someone swerved out of the way and hit me? Well, that's where I'm just going to trust God. Well, these things can happen. And that's why you have a car that's a good, secure car. You know, you don't just walk in the middle of the street and hope no one hits you. So we wear seatbelts, right? Someone posted on my Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And they said, look, you look both ways before you cross the street. Even if, you know, the light's with you, but you look to make sure, is that lack of faith? No, you're just using wisdom. So some feel, in the world in which we live today, it's good to carry a gun legally. And wisdom, yeah, Joey, common sense. To others, God said to you, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. And they don't want to be in a situation where they might have to kill someone or shoot someone. And for some, it would be a lack of faith. It is an individual choice. I found out a good number of my friends actually carry. They said, oh, yeah, right in this room, there are people carry. Are you serious? I had no idea. And they got trained and all of that. They're legal and have concealed handguns. No clue. That was a surprise. I'd feel very funny doing it. But it wouldn't be a faith thing. It's just because I'm not a firearm person. So it wouldn't be a faith thing. So it's all to be worked out on an individual basis. Not a cop-out answer, an honest answer. For most, it's got nothing to do with faith issues. For some, it does. And if you can't do a thing in faith, then the scripture says it's sin. All right, back with your phone calls and a bunch of very fascinating questions. 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Kathy in Katy, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I know this sounds silly, but it is something that's haunted me for a long time, and every time I get the nerve up to ask someone of authority in our church, and right now it's been 2-3 churches now, they tell me it's heresy, and you know, I've read in chapter 1 of John that 1 John 1 that it's the sign of the Antichrist. So I mean, not really obsessive because I'm seeking.
No, what's your question, Kathy? Well, don't be afraid to ask it.
Okay, well, I'm nervous. I'm sorry, because I started reading the Bible, and the first thing I read was the Old Testament, New Testament, okay? So I got a grip of God, the Father, mm-hmm. okay? Mm-hmm. And what stuck in my mind was, you know, God wants to be the only God, and he's a jealous God, okay? And then in church and stuff, and you're going to church and reading and continue to study, I read Old Testament, a proverb, and the New Testament. That's how God has kind of helped me go through this. So, and then I go to church, and they call Jesus God, and they're all in one. And I believe that they're on the same team. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, I believe that the Holy Spirit, God, mm-hmm. and Jesus, they're all on the same team. And I believe that with all my heart. And then when I'm studying in John and the Corinthians, it says that God is over Christ, and that that Christ is over the church, and man is over. I mean, they're the pecking order, right? Well, but then I don't know. It just disturbs me because God says in Exodus that he's
All right, Kathy. Let me ask you a question. You read in the Old Testament that God says no one could see him and live, right?
That's correct.
And then people saw him, though, correct?
Well, I don't know if they saw him. Well, I don't know. Moses, he's the only one that got close.
No. Exodus 24, 74 people saw him. Saw him.
God's says they, back, right?
They, no. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, Moses sees his back. Exodus 24, 9 and 10, they saw the God of Israel. In Genesis 18, Abraham had dinner with the God of Israel, with Yahweh, physically. How can this be? Very simple. God is triune. God is Father, Son, Spirit. That's how he's revealed himself to us. Yes, the Father is the source of all things, and the Son is submitted to the Father, and the Spirit submitted to the Son for the purpose of saving the world. It's one God, only one God. Yes. No one has ever seen the Father, but people have often seen God. Who do they see? The Son. The Son is the one who makes the Father known, and the Holy Spirit is the one who draws attention to the Son. It's one God, and then the Son came into the world and took on human form. That's the unique thing. That was Jesus the Messiah. That was the man, Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, who was also God in the flesh. These things are mysterious, but God was never meant to be figured out, you know, in our own little minds. He's bigger than our minds. So one true God, when someone says Jesus is God, they're speaking correctly, but they don't mean that he takes the place of the Father or the Spirit. They're just saying that the Son of God is also God. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's how he's revealed himself to us and made us known. That's why the Bible can say no one has seen him, and yet people have seen him. If you think of the physical sun that we look up at in the sky, we don't actually see the sun itself. Its radiance is too bright. We see the shining forth of the sun. We see the rays, and then we're touched by the sun. We can feel a hot day. We're touched in a real way. Plants live off that. I look at that just analogously to the Father, Son, Spirit, that the Father no one sees, the Son is the shining forth, and the Spirit is the way he interacts with us here on the earth. And there's no question in the Bible that Jesus is worshipped. In the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, all of creation worships him. Well, if he's not God, Why do they worship him? All of creation worships the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. So if Jesus is not God, why are they worshiping him? That would be idolatry. It's because in worshiping him, they're worshiping God. Jesus is like a divine magnet that draws the entire world to worship the one true God.
Yeah, it does reiterate that in John.
Especially the first chapter, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, lay it out explicitly.
Because, that's good. The Holy Spirit was, I promise you, he was helping me. He said, now who does Jesus say he is? And that's when I went through and read like that. I mean, I'm telling you, this has been an ongoing thing. And every time I ask somebody, they tell me, you know, it's not a good answer. And you've done a very wonderful job of an analogy of the sun.
It's a helpful thing because the New Testament, where Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, right? It also says no one's ever seen the Father. So how can that be? Well, we see the Father through the Son. Hebrews, the first chapter also, speaks of him being the radiance of God's glory. And then just ask, doesn't your heart worship the Son? Don't you love Jesus in a way that only belongs to God? So if Jesus is somehow separate from God and not divine, then our hearts are divided. If he is God, then when we love Jesus with all of our heart, we're loving God. And then ultimately, you know, Jesus says, my Father's greater than I, because there is this, you call it a pecking order, look at it as working together in a certain way in order to save the world. Hey, Kathy, I got to get to some other calls, but thanks for calling, and feel free to write in if you need further help, okay?
I will. Okay, thank you so much.
All right. God bless you. Sure thing. By the way, I find questions like that totally 100% legitimate, completely legitimate. And I fully understand why people would have them reading the Bible. Ought not to be afraid to ask, and we ought not to attack someone as, what's the matter with you for asking? As long as the heart's right, I believe hers is, and asking, then they're thorough biblical answers, and ultimately God transcends our understanding. That's the way it ought to be. 866-348-7884. Karen in Watertown, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question actually is about the Feast of Israel.
Hello?
And I kind of heard you mention yesterday or the day before about not necessarily that the scriptures support a rapture. And I had finished this study kind of under the impression that the Feast of Trumpets actually spoke to the church age as being the rapture of the church. So I'd love for you to kind of help me understand more and give me some explanation. No,
what it speaks of is the glorious return of Jesus. I just don't see that as a separate event. I see the rapture and the glorious return as one and the same. The Feasts of Israel, which are laid out all in one chapter in Leviticus 23, this is the Feast of Trumpets or Day of the Trumpet Blast. It's the first day of the seventh month on the Israelite calendar. And we know that the return of Jesus is associated with the trumpet blast. You have a reference in Zechariah 9, but then you have it in Matthew 24. He's coming back with the blast of the trumpet or the shofar blast. You have it in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be changed at the last trumpet. You have it in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's coming to resurrect the righteous dead and catch us up to meet him in the air with the trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel. You have it in Revelation, the 11th chapter, that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah at the seventh trumpet. So all of these verses associate the Lord's return in glory. Matthew 24, this is a public event that everyone sees. He comes in glory. And all the other passages talk about this is when we're changed. That coincides prophetically to the Feast of Trumpets. So it is his return. It is his glorious return. And quote, rapture, it's just all one event. It's not the rapture, then 7 years later, this other event. It's all one event. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet, and that's when all this happens. Does that make sense?
So it does, but then with respect to, and I don't know exactly the verse, but 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 4, where it talks about, you know, the that we would meet the, you know, Christ in the air and at the last trump. I don't know if you mentioned that, but I guess
last trumpet is 1 Corinthians 15, just trumpet blast 1 Thessalonians 4. Right, but we meet him in the air and escort him back to earth. In other words, he doesn't come here and then turn around and go back to heaven. He comes here, appears in glory, we're caught up to meet him and escort him back to earth. That's what these scriptures are saying.
Okay, and so you still believe, though, that the Feast of Trumpets, as it pertains to the church, so that would be relevant.
Yeah, Karen, somehow your phone has cut out on me a couple of times. But for more on this, Karen, my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. I answer it more there as well. All right, God bless.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let's see here. Shane. Hi, Dr. Brown. I was wondering what your thoughts on Lent were and if you have any good resources you'd recommend. I personally have a hard time with extra-biblical church traditions, while at the same time I'm part of Western cultural Christianity, which is full of extra-biblical practices. If you're going to discuss this on your radio show, please let me know. For those that send in emails to us, we always contact you in case you're not listening to say this is the day that we addressed your question, so you're always alerted to that. Shane, I have been in non-liturgical churches or else in a Messianic congregation all of my believing life. I have never been in a church that made Lent or had countdown to the days of the Lord's death and resurrection. I've just never been part of that. Again, I was part of a Messianic congregation for 6 years, but obviously Lent was not part of our tradition. So from my own experience and background, I have nothing to recommend to you, nor do I feel the slightest loss because of my intimacy with the Lord and the fullness of life in God and in the Spirit. So maybe some other callers want to recommend a great resource on Lent and say how excellent it is. Feel free to call or shoot a note to our website. We can pass it on to Shane. But I thought, well, I could just look into this and recommend things, but I can't give you a personal opinion because it's not part of my own experience, nor am I at a loss because of that. 866-348-7884. Mike in Lakeland. All right, we lost Mike. James in San Diego, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I admire your open lines, and especially on Friday. I wanted to get right to a point on something that has bothered me for some time, and that is hyper-grace.
Mm-hmm.
The source of it, biblically, seems to be people have a tendency, like Adam, to diminish God. In their eyes, he's the God of Israel, but wasn't Israel to understand that he was the God of the universe?
Yes, certainly. So, did you have a
out of the universe? Why would we tend to think that he is so obsessed with this little tiny place here that we were born on?
Ah, because he told us that. Yeah, that's got nothing to do with hyper grace, James. He and by the way, I'm just cutting the call short because an individual calls with different names from different places at times. And then changes subjects, so hence me doing that. Otherwise, you can call, talk about anything. Just don't try to disguise who you are and call from different places and then give us bogus subjects, all right? But in answer to the question, God created the entire universe for the purpose of this earth. That's how big he is, and that's how much he cares about us. 866-348-7884. Andre in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Great. Dr. Brown, it was a book that I read a while back ago. It was a guy named Siegel. I think he was doing his doctorate work I think the book was The Second Power or something like that.
Okay. No, you're talking about two powers in heaven.
Right. Did you ever read the book?
Yeah, Alan Siegel. It's I have it, and it's actually in the studio in the office here, and I haven't gone through all of it, but he's a Jewish author, and it's an important book, and many Christians have looked at it to see if it points to ideas that would have helped explain how through Jewish eyes we can see the gospel. The title of the book, Two Powers in Heaven, Early Rabbinic Reports About Christianity and Gnosticism. And obviously, Judaism focuses on monotheism, one God only. How was this viewpoint that Christians, did they believe in two powers? Was there Jesus? Was God? Were they separate? How did this work out? So there are actually a few related books. A more recent book by Daniel Boyerin, Jewish scholar Daniel Boyerin, called The Jewish Gospels, controversial book, touches on these things as well. But here's the blurb of the book. In his now classic Two Powers in Heaven, Alan Siegel examines rabbinic evidence about early manifestations of the two powers heresy within Judaism. So in other words, he's looking to see within Jewish teaching, were there ideas of two powers in heaven? And yes. Because of that, does that shed light on how early followers of Jesus were able to say, we believe in one God, the same way you have your two powers notion, but one God, we believe in one God. So it's a fascinating and important book, but I haven't looked at it in some time, and I never went through it carefully, which I've been reminding myself I need to do. So your call reminds me further. Beyond that, yeah. I can just say it's a very important book on the subject.
Yeah, and I read the book, Dr. Brown, and the book is actually a good resource as a witnessing tool for a lot of Christian to Jewish people. And the author himself, he doesn't believe in Christ himself.
Right,
but
right.
He does a pretty thorough study on the understanding of ancient rabbis and Jews prior to the first century.
Right.
Who had an understanding of those manifestations, I think you talked about in Exodus, and for
right, because there are these texts, right, that's the thing, there are these texts. By the way, I wasn't aware of this, I guess I should have known, but Professor Siegel passed away in 2011. I wasn't aware of that until just now. But yes, definitely an important book. Do you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus?
I have your book. I have one. I don't have that book, Dr. Brown, but I have another one of your books that you wrote, because I have my neighbors. I have like four Jewish people that live in my neighborhood here.
And all right, tell you what. I'm out of time here. I'm going to send you a free copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, and you'll find some of the chapters towards the back about the secrets of the Messiah deal with these exact same subjects. But here's the deal. When I give you the book, you read it, and then see if one of your Jewish neighbors is interested in it, all right? If they are, you give it to them as a gift, all right? So stay right there. We'll get that to you, Andre, as our gift. 866-348-7884. I've got 30 minutes more to take your calls and answer your questions right here in the Line of Fire. One more reminder to take advantage of our special offer, the last day to do it. My lecture series, where we rented the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center for 5 nights here in Charlotte, and I lectured on homosexuality, the church, and society. It was a breakthrough time in the city and caused a whole lot of discussion, and even national gay activist groups then to begin to focus on me as well. You'll find it eye-opening, enlightening, practical, stirring, disturbing. It's only $60 for the 6-DVD series. If you add in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, over $90 plus postage today only. Last day to do it, $40 postage paid. The entire series plus the Queer Thing Happened to America book. Order today, last day to do it, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. The DVD series, Homosexuality, the Church and Society, and the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Savings of over 60%. Oh, yeah, yeah. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. It's Friday, which means say it together. Yeah. You've got questions, we've got answers. Thanks so much for joining us. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. I've got some e-questions to get to as well as your calls. And next week, we are going to be celebrating the beauty of holiness. We're going to be exposing legalism. We're going to be looking at false grace, true grace. We're going to be looking at what we can learn about holiness from Jewish law. It's going to be a fascinating week. And these subjects are so important. I'm hoping to have an article online on Monday called Hypergrace Horror Stories. If you'll just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire, you'll see a link to my latest article as soon as it's posted. 866-348-7884 if you have a call or question. Bob asked this, do you have difficulty with Andrew Womack's teaching on body, soul, and spirit, and how the spirit is always perfect and pleasing to God and can never sin, become defiled, or displeasing to God? Hope you can help me with this. I lead a ministry and have to deal with this teaching rather frequently. Very good question and a fair question. I look at the human being similar to what Andrew Womack's saying in terms of body, soul, spirit, based primarily on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul prays that we will be completely sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, body. He puts it in that order. And I do believe in that sense that the deepest essence of who we are is our spirit, or as others would simply say, our inner being. We have the inner man, the outer man. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, divides it like that. Certainly, we all agree on that. There's the inner man, the outer man, the inner person, the outer person. The difference I would have with this is that God does not split us into pieces. He looks at us as one person. In other words, if I sin, I can't say, well, I didn't do that. My flesh did. My body did. I can't say that. Now, you say, well, Paul in Romans 7 says, if I'm sinning and doing something I don't want to do, it's not me. It's sin that dwells in me. But notice sin that dwells in me. In other words, it's there's something that has become part of me that he's pointing to. Now, it may be a sinful desire that's planted by the devil, and it's not really who I am, but if I act on it, I have to take responsibility for it. And that's why throughout the New Testament, God deals with our actions, because he is holy. He says, be holy in all you do. When you talk, is that just your spirit talking? Is it your mouth, your soul, your mind? We should not split ourselves up into pieces. We should look at ourselves holistically. In fact, do I have time to tell this parable? No, I'll do it on the other side of the break. There is a fascinating Jewish parable that ties in with this that I will definitely put in my Hyper Grace book. But in 2 Corinthians, the end of the 6th chapter, Paul calls us not to be unequally yoked with the world, and then tells us to come out from among them, be separate, quoting from the Old Testament. God will receive us. He'll be a father to us. We'll be his sons and daughters. He'll dwell among us, live among us. Glorious promises. Chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So, that speaks of defiling the spirit, doesn't it? And Jesus said it's out of the heart, which is also synonymous for spirit, that unclean things can come. So we have been born again and regenerated. We are now new creations in Jesus, and God sets us apart as holy to him. But does that mean our spirits cannot be defiled? I don't see Scripture teaching that.
Fire we want, for fire we plead.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, a good point was just made to me during the break. If we use terminology about saving souls, we're all about saving souls. Does that convey some separation of soul and body? Yeah, when I talk about saving souls, I mean people. So, we don't just want to save somebody's spirit. We want to save the person, right? That's why there's a final resurrection for the just and the unjust. 866-348-7884. Okay, last point about we don't want to divide ourselves up. Well, my spirit's perfect, but my body's sin. One guy actually posted that. He was not happy with my Hyper Grace article that was posted on charismanews.com in the opinion column, and it stirred up a whole lot of discussion, and now blogs, counter-blogs coming against the article, which is great. It means it's getting read and there's discussion. And one guy said, I don't have sins. What? My spirit's perfect. I don't have sins. You're serious? Yeah, he was actually serious about that. Yeah, my flesh, the tent may do certain things, but who I really am, my spirit doesn't sin. So it gets scary when people do that. So there's actually a Jewish parable that says this is how God is going to deal with people at Judgment Day, because the body is going to say, I didn't sin. I'm just a body. I just, I just carry out orders. I didn't sin. And the soul is going to say, I didn't sin. How could I sin? I'm just nothing. I mean, I need a body. I can't sin. So here's the parable, how God's going to deal with people on Judgment Day. He's going to take on Judgment Day. Well, here's the story. There was a lame man and a blind man, and they were hired to guard an orchard. And the owner of the orchard noticed over a number of months that stuff was being stolen and realized it was these two guys. So he called them together and said, you're being fired. And they said, I can't do it. The blind guy said, I can't see. I can't see. How can I possibly steal? And the lame man said, I can't reach the trap. So what did he do? He put the lame man on the shoulders of the blind man and judged them together. Ah, that's how they were doing it. So on Judgment Day, God puts the soul, spirit together with the body and judges them together. You are your soul, your spirit, your body, your mind. That's who you are, all right? And if you want to separate it and just say, well, my spirit's perfect and you can't blame me for what my body does, yeah, tell that to the judge. 866-348-7884. Fran in Cleveland, Ohio, right. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You're on the air.
Yes. My question is about Khazars, K-H-A-Z-A-R.
Yeah, Khazars.
Is that the Jewish group? What exactly is that?
No, it's not a Jewish group. What happened was, about 1,200 years ago or so, the kingdom of Khazar or Khazaria, there was a large-scale conversion. The king and many of the people converted to Judaism and became Jews. And then they, over the centuries, would have become more associated with the Eastern European Jews over the centuries. There is a myth, Fran, that there are no true Jews today that claim to be Jews, that they're all descendants of the Khazars who converted. The Khazar conversion seemed to be a true conversion, going back, like I said, about 1,200 years, and that then provided that then comes to make up a tiny percentage of the larger Jewish population worldwide. So,
thank you so much.
Yeah, you're very welcome. And that's how it's well known, because people say, "Oh, not really Jews; they're all descendants of the Khazars." Hear that all the time. You may not hear it, probably the first time you ever heard it, but the fact of the matter is, it's a common myth to try to dispel the idea that today's Jews are actually Jews. 866-348-7884. Walter in Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thanks. How about you?
I'm blessed also.
Hey, the reason why I called you, it has to do with the ministry of the high priest on Yom Kippur when he went into the Holies of Holies.
Yes, sir.
I had been under the impression, I've been taught many, many years ago, that when the high priest entered into the Kadesh HaKodeshim, that he had a rope tied about his ankles.
Yep.
So in case he went in there and he didn't bring the right sacrifice for the sins of himself and of the people, and if he died in there, then the other priest would be able to
yank him out. Right. And then there's the other idea that they'd hear the bells ringing, or they wouldn't hear the bells ringing. Which is something that you're actually not mentioning, that part. So first, the bells ringing, we can put that aside, because he wore different garments. He just wore these linen garments on Yom Kippur when he went into the holiest place of all. So there wouldn't have been bells ringing. But here's the deal on that. The idea that he had a rope tied around him, and that if somehow he died in the midst of what he was doing, like Nadav and Avihu did in Leviticus, the 10th chapter. And there are quite a few warnings in the Torah about being careful with the holy things so you won't die. It's almost like you're putting this, this thing together for your kid. You got some train set or some, toy set. You're putting it together for your kid. It says, be careful with this, because if you put it in wrong, you'll die. It's like, that's more serious than I realized. That being said, Walter, there is no ancient source anywhere in the Bible or in all ancient rabbinic literature and in literature outside of rabbinic literature in the ancient world, not a single source that mentions the rope anywhere. And some have said that it would be very difficult, even with the curtain the way it was, to pull someone out. However, there are two references in the Zohar. The Zohar comes from the 13th century, and it's the central collection of writings of Jewish mysticism. According to traditional Judaism, it goes back to the 2nd century and the rabbinic leader Shimon Bar Yochai. But according to everything we know, it comes from the 13th century. So you're talking, at this point, 13th century, almost 3,000 years after the time of Moses, and 700-800 years after the time of the Talmud. So there's no ancient source that says it, just two references in the Zohar. Are they mythological, or are they based on some tradition we don't have? Most say probably never happened. Some think it could be a tradition that's preserved. But if you'll type in Zohar and then just do a search for high priest and rope, you'll find the two references that are there. But that's the only place it's mentioned, which makes it very, very questionable.
Yeah, so it's very questionable that they did actually have a rope tied about it.
Right, very questionable, because there's nothing in the Bible that mentions it, nothing in the ancient Jewish literature that mentions it. But the fact that it's mentioned in the Zohar, you have to wonder where they got it from. Did they make it up? Right. Or with some tradition. So I'm highly, highly skeptical, but I can't say 100% no. All right?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, Walter. I appreciate it, sir. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Sam in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Mr. Brown. Thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome.
My question was, is the new doctrine that's going around, or that's been stated about the lunar Sabbath, and that's been getting a lot of work lately, and I'm trying to figure out, is that, has any truth to it, coinciding the biblical Sabbath, on Saturday, Friday to sundown to Sunday to sundown. I mean, Saturday to sundown.
So are you saying that Christians are called to keep the Sabbath from Friday night through sundown Saturday? Is that your question?
Well, no, my question is, does the lunar Sabbath have any truth to it? Because obviously the lunar Sabbath is, every full moon or
Lunar has to do, though, with the monthly calendar. In other words, Sabbath, every 7 days, nobody argues with that. Lunar, solar, that's all the same. But the month dating is different from lunar to solar. So if you're dealing with, are we supposed to be celebrating the new moons as ancient Israel was called to? No, Paul says in Colossians 2, don't let anyone put you under pressure to do that, to paraphrase. And these things were shadows, the realities found in the Messiah. if Jewish believers say, hey, that's just an ancient custom we have and part of Jewish tradition and Jewish community to recognize the new moon each month and a new month, that's, you want to do that as unto the Lord, fine. But to think we're supposed to do that or called to do that or that's something that applies to today, nothing for believers to worry about or think twice about in terms of some type of divine command. 866-348-7884. I've got time for a few more calls, and I will take them on the other side of the break and see if I can get to another email or two along the way. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do our best to answer as many as possible.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Come on, man. Matt, it's the end of the week, and you got to send me this late in the afternoon on Friday. Batwoman, gay marriage proposal. Heroine proposes to girlfriend, a new issue. Did you know that? Now, I'm not a comic strip reader. Oh, come on. Batwoman is going to be proposed. So Batwoman is going to be lesbian now. Is this what comic series is this? Who puts out Batwoman? Anyway, let me know, Matt. This is what I have to deal with here, getting all this information sent my way. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Bob in Palsy, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
The question I have is there ever a time where Jesus' words were right or true when he said that he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery?
You know, Bob, I was just reading the Sermon on the Mount again a couple days ago and reflecting on the bluntness of that. Obviously, if there has been a divorce and remarriage that had validity, In other words, there was a, let's say the unbelieving spouse commits adultery and then abandons the other and then gets a divorce. Is that initial spouse able to remarry? As I understand scripture, yes, that would be a legitimate case where they would be. In that case, the divorced person is not committing adultery. Is it possible? Now some do believe that as long as the other spouse is living, doesn't matter what the situation is, you can't remarry. I respect that view. I know where they're coming from and saying it, but I don't hold to that personally as I study scripture. Is it possible that there could be repentance that could change the thing? Well, this is where it becomes dicey, Bob. Let's say you're Bob. We'll make it someone else. Tony is married to Jane. They're both believers. They get married in the Lord. Tony gets tired of Jane. Hooks up with his secretary, Sandy, ends up taking off with her, commits adultery, then divorces his wife and marries her. Can they then repent and that marriage be valid? Well, as I understood, they repent, then they have to go back to the people they abandoned. So otherwise, in my view right now, there are many marriages all over the church and all over America that are adultery in God's sight, that are absolutely wrong in God's sight, that have no justification, and that causes me great concern.
Okay.
All right, God bless you. Yeah, and again, to be clear, I do believe there are biblical grounds for remarriage, and I believe if something happened before you're saved, and then you come to faith, you come to know the Lord, and let's say you're divorced before you're saved, that you get saved, there's no way to repair the prior marriage. I believe you start with a clean slate. Andrew, I'd like your perspective on this since I really hear the topic addressed. What does the Bible say about gluttony, overeating? Is it a form of idolatry? If not, could it be? Well, Andrew, anytime I come first, anytime it's about me, that's a certain form of idolatry. Gluttony is a matter of lack of self-control, basically. It's addressed only in a few passages. It's addressed primarily in Proverbs about controlling your appetite. There's the overall call to deny self in the New Testament, which is not primarily talking about what you eat, but we are to live disciplined lives. It's not preached about a lot for a couple of reasons. One reason is it's not a major issue in Scripture. Self-control as a whole, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control as a whole is a major matter. That's one reason. The other reason is we're all, most of us are too fat. So why preach about it? Hey, let the truth be told. No, this is not something where if someone, like I'm overweight, not because I'm a glutton, though. I'm overweight because I don't eat enough healthy foods, and some of the foods I like are not that healthy. But I'm not a glutton. You can hang with me for a week, and you'll say that's all you eat over the course of the week. I'm not a glutton, but I need to work better on eating more healthily so as to be in even better shape. Well, I'm pretty decent shape. But in all seriousness, though, the Bible never says that the glutton does not inherit the kingdom of God, whereas it does say the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God or the fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nonetheless, walking greater self-control discipline is certainly important. And we probably should preach and teach on this more because we do have an epidemic of obesity in the church, and it's hurting us. It hurts our whole society. It's just dangerous and harmful, right? 866-34-TRUTH. Stephen in Cleveland, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. My question, I'll make it quick, and then I'll hang up and wait. It's in Jeremiah, I believe it's 1:15 or 16, where it's talking about he was known before he was in his mother's womb.
Yep.
I would like to know where he was then. Is that his spirit that was, and if that spirit was before he was ever formed and fashioned, where was
it? Yeah. Great question. Yeah, it's actually Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, which I would know, of course, having written the commentary on Jeremiah. So who was the you? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I brought you forth out of your mother's belly, I set you apart and then appointed you as a prophet for the nations. So who is he talking about? You could say that he's talking about some type of pre-existent spirit, Jeremiah, a Jeremiah who existed before the womb. I don't read it like that, although I respect the fact that someone could. He's talking about his foreknowledge. Before he was ever made, before he was ever created, God set his sight on this person who was going to be Jeremiah. This person who was, when did Jeremiah begin to exist? When he was conceived in the womb. There was not a pre-existent spirit. Although some people believe that pre-exist, you know, all the souls of human beings are with God, and then we come down and inhabit bodies. But as I can understand, Jeremiah begins to exist at the point of conception, when God breathes life at the point of conception. And God, before he was ever conceived, had his eye on him, knew him, had his eye on him, had chosen him out and selected him before he was ever born. So he's talking about knowing in advance this person, Jeremiah, whose life began at a certain point in time, as opposed to a pre-existent spirit. I just don't see that taught elsewhere in Scripture. But thanks for the excellent and fair question. All right, last reminder, last day to order the lecture series that launched so much of what we do and articulated so much of what we do and gives an in-depth biblical exposition as well as so many key cultural commentaries. My lecture series on homosexuality, the church and society, given at the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center here in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2007. It's only a $60 series. We decided to do something extravagant last week and now this week even more so. Get the entire series, 6 DVDs, 10 plus hours, plus my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, absolutely essential reading. It's well over $90 of material with postage, but today $40 postage paid. Last day to order, so call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, you've only got one life to live, only got one opportunity to repay your debt of gratitude to the Lord. Make your life count. Redeem the time.